Jack, I appreciate those songs that you brought, How Deep the Father's Love. And that points to all that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. And then the response to that, Jack, and I'm sure you intended it that way, is, oh, how I love Jesus. If you didn't intend it that way, you should have. I'm sure you did. They fit together so well. And it's a good way, really, to start this lesson. Because we're going to be talking about Church of Christers. And that is not about what we are. That is not about what the children of God are. And the Church of Christers really cannot say, oh, how I love Jesus. Because they are married to and give their allegiance to an organization. And not really to Christ. Think about this with me if you would. Like all the others round about us. We remember that when we look over in 1 Samuel 8 chapter and verse 5. And the men of Israel come to Samuel and says, give us a king that we can be like all the other nations round about us. We want to be like all others. We want that respect. We want to have the same thing that they have. We want what the way that they're viewed in this world. And do not even realize as they are uttering those words to Samuel and before God, that they are asking to be lessened, brought down to the level of man rather than to the children of God in that request. You know, I think back to the world, and especially in connection with the denominations with their Reformation movement. And there were aspects of that that were good. Whenever Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on that church door in Germany, there were good things about that, but it didn't go far enough. But it was a movement that he had started. And the result from that, of course, was the pulling away in some aspects of Catholicism. And I just wonder if this thought about the Restoration movement is something like, well, they have their Reformation movement. We want to have a movement too. We want it to be the Restoration movement. And I've brought sermons on this before, and I think that's a great misnomer. I don't believe that truth ever needed to be restored. It was always present, even after the death of the apostles. I don't believe the salvation was ever not attainable by obedience to God's word that was ever there. He even brought lessons in connection with that by historians that show really an unbroken line of the truth being taught and there being Christians in this world from after the time of the apostles throughout history. But it almost smacks to me like we want to be like everyone else round about us. They have a reformation movement, we want ours, and it's going to be the restoration movement. It's not. They have church-supported schools, homes, radio programs, bar churches. They have all of that. We don't want to be left out. There's a gospel preacher, Irvin Lee, who's now deceased. He wrote a book by the call of Preaching in a Changing World. And he said this, if you want to guess what the innovation will be, that is coming upon congregations, upon brethren, just look at the religious world about you. It will be picked from the popular fads of the world. And wherever you look at all the things that some churches are involved in, the allegiance is not to Christ. The allegiance is looking to the world and their own view of the way that they want to be viewed by the world. It is their own dignity rather than the glorification of God. And we see that in our time today. We see that. Consider, also, they have their tulip. And I'm talking about Calvinism. But we're going to use this in aspects with the Church of Christers. The ones that have the allegiance that is not given to God, but is given to the movements that they want to be involved in, the way that they want to be viewed, the respect of the world today. And as Brother Greg prayed, without consideration of God's will, but rather the way that the world views them. I ask, do we have our own tulip? When I say we, I put that in parentheses, in quotation marks. I pray we don't have it, but let me go through this with you. Calvinism, of course, inherited total depravity, is the first of that tulip. And I'm not going to go through this very much, but the answer to the inherited sin, the total depravity, is in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright. But they have sought out many schemes, and they have sought out many schemes because of the desires of the flesh. It's not an inherited thing, it is that which they have done by the desires of the flesh, by what they see in the world. Of course, Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Sin is transgression of God's law. There is not sin unless there is law. And in connection with this, the recognition of law. And so that would discount those that are born and are infants and are not capable of understanding. We all understand that. But I wonder, do we, or do the Church of Christers, have their own tulip? Inherited faith, total dependency. That I can go back in generations in my family, and I can show you line upon line upon line of members of the Church of Christ. And my confidence is in that. It's in nothing. My family has been this for generations on end. I will suggest to you, if you show a comparison of that with what Paul presented concerning himself to those at Philippi, that their heritage doesn't hold a candle to what Paul's did. And he said, I count all this but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus who died for me. Think about this total dependency, the inherited faith. I have faith because of my family, because of what they have stood for and so forth. That's not the reason. Think about Revelation 3 and verse 1. And the angel to the church of Sardis write, these sayings saith he who has seven spirits and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And here they are children of God, members of the church that Christ said that he would establish, but yet Jesus addresses this congregation in Sardis and says to them, you have a name that would say that you are alive, but your practices show, your attitudes show, that you're actually dead. I think it ties in very closely with the Church of Christ or tulip, that inherited faith, that total dependency. Not only has my family been members of the church for so many generations, but I sit under the feet of certain teachers that are out there, certain preachers that are out there among the brethren. And because of that, I have confidence without truly having a faith that is in God's Word. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. It doesn't matter who the preacher was. It doesn't matter about what your family was. It's a wonderful thing to have family that are Christians, but that is not the basis of our faith. It is not the basis of our obedience unto God. In James 2 verses 18 and 19, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And the Church of Christ is not far removed from that situation whatsoever. They believe that there's a God, but not to the point of having a true understanding in their own faith. We look in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Not about the actions of those of our heritage, nor even the preaching of a preacher, but rather looking to God's Word. And instead of having an inherited faith, it is an understanding, a faith that is ours, and not total dependency on people, but rather total dependency upon Christ Jesus. The Church of Christers have a faith, have a trust in the wrong thing. Calvinism has a belief of unconditional election, that is, individual predestination, that before we were ever born, God has determined whether or not we are saved. It doesn't matter what we do. We cannot change that outcome. It is arbitrary on the part of God, and He's made that determination. The answer to that, of course, is not individual predestination, but rather a predestination that is by the plan of salvation that has been given. We see in Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Why? Because Christ Jesus did the work. He went to the cross. He gave Himself. And then He gave the counsel of His will, that is God's Word. And therein is the election and not the individual predestination. It is that Word that has been given to us. The Church of Christer, unconditional membership. Well, I've been a member of that congregation for years. As a matter of fact, you can go right now, you can look on the directory and you can see my name. And my name being on that directory, and me being known among brethren, not only here in Taylor, but in other places also, that shows my closeness with Christ Jesus. It does no such thing. It doesn't do that at all. It shows a relationship that you have with brethren, but where is truly is the allegiance? And we think about this, that answer of this unconditional membership. We see over in John, the 4th chapter, verse 20 and 23, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But the hour is coming, and now is," Jesus answers that, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." It's not about brethren, and it's not about an organization. But rather, it's about looking unto the Lord. We see in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 11, what does God's Word say? "The Word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart." That is the Word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." And that belief is not just these things mentioned here, but it is the totality of the truth that is presented through God's Word. Unconditional membership is really no aspect of truth. There are always conditions. You think back, God unconditionally gave His Son as a sacrifice for us. We understand that from John 3, verse 16. We also understand it from Romans 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Unconditional. Without even the expectation of Christ going to the cross that anyone would obey. Jesus still did that. And then the love and the grace and the mercy from that unconditional love is shown forth by conditions that are set forth. And it's not a membership into a local congregation that does that. It's obedience unto God. Church of Christers have the wrong focus. They have the wrong focus. We also see, as we look at this, the L in the tulip for Calvinism, that is limited atonement, meaning forgiveness. And the answer to that, of course, we see when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Later on, in, as we'll see, in verses 18 through 21. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." It is a choice. It is by choice that that takes place. It's not limited atonement to a people that are selected by God arbitrarily, but to those that look to God and to His Son for direction in their life. We look again now in verses 18 through 21 of that same chapter. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, the God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," as speaking of the apostles, as though God were pleading through us, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. There would be no pleading by Paul if limited atonement was to those that were already chosen individually by predestination. But he's talking to those that can make a choice. For the Church of Christ, the L stands for limited knowledge. And that is such a shame. When we look back in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 1 and 2, it points to this aspect of it's not about us studying God's Word. It's just about us being together. That the Church of Christ really has confidence in. Confidence, again, is not in brethren. They are important to us and needful for us. But the importance is looking to Christ Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You are saved, but again with a qualifier. And he says, "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you." You see, there can't be a limited knowledge and be a true child of God. You can be a Church of Christ without knowledge. You can be that, but you can't be a true child of God. When we look in James 1, 19 through 22, "So then, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Understand, James and Peter are not talking about obedience and works being the means of salvation. Salvation is through Christ Jesus. But limited knowledge, Hosea addresses, God speaking through him in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Church of Christers will go to the writings and philosophies of men, and even those that are not necessarily of the brotherhood, and search out things. I brought a lesson last week. Not everyone was here. But I brought a lesson last week. Whenever there is truth revealed in God's Word, the time for truth seeking is over. It's done. I gave an example of that. Are we as Christians to go back and now and question whether or not we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins? You know, did I really need to do that? I did that, but is that a paradigm? Is that set forth by the Church of Christ? I need to question everything that comes about. And we used in connection with that, of course, what is stated by Paul in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's time where truth is to be accepted, and the seeking is to be done. It's to be over. That is how we can stand fast, hold fast to what is taught in God's Word, and receive with meekness that implanted Word, and not be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. God has given to us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. We understand that from 2 Peter, first chapter, verses 3 and following. Truth has been revealed. There's time to stand for it then. Church of Christers, they don't even know the truth. They have limited knowledge. They just hear, accept what preachers say, what families say, rather than going to God's Word and searching out the truth. Are we to question our actions before God when we are pressed? No, we are to stand for the truth. Now, if something is presented to us that we've missed in God's Word, we need to rethink what we do and also make correction to that. But to go back and to continually search for truth, wherever truth is revealed, is not faith in God. That's actually faith in man's philosophy. When we look at the I in TULIP for the Calvinist, irresistible grace. And this irresistible grace is that God is going to save you whether you want it or not. It doesn't matter what you do. You are saved. You can be an atheist. If God's determined beforehand by predestination that you are going to heaven, you can be an atheist and you can be saved. And I heard an answer to this one time by a man that was a believer and a preacher of Calvinist doctrine. And he said, now understand, you won't have the highest station in heaven when that takes place, but you'll still be in heaven. Well, the Church of Christers, the answer to this, of course, is that no, there is something that we do need to understand. Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 28, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Hebrew writer speaking of God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of things that can be shaken, as of things that are made, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That irresistible grace is not a presentation of what is in the Hebrew letter, nor in any part of the New Testament. Because the Hebrew writer also says this in the second chapter in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? For the Church of Christ, with the I, it stands for something else, irresistible allurements. Looking out into the world, seeing the happiness of others, it is just nothing more than a replay of what took place to Israel. And even in the time of the judges, with the cycles of sin that they went to, they would trust in God and they would be blessed. And then their faith would wane in God, and then tormentors would come. And then they would cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer. And in sending the deliverer, then they would once again come into a position of being profitable, so to speak, fat and happy. And once again, then, sin. Once again, God sends a deliverer at their request. And that cycle went on for 300 years. When we think about this in connection with irresistible allurements, that which is out in the world, they see others. And don't even realize that being partakers of the world separates one from Christ. They look away from Christ Jesus. They look away from God, away from the cross. And look at what is going on round about them. The Church of Christers do that instead of looking, as Paul says, at self. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not in association with people, not in a organizational situation, but whether or not you are in the faith in connection with Christ. Test yourselves. Make sure. Make sure. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Reprobate, some version says, which is actually a version that has the strength of what Paul is talking about. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, there was necessity that Paul look to himself. Because I will submit to you, Paul was not a Church of Christ, or he was a child of God. He was a Christian. And his allegiance was to Christ Jesus. When we look in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I want to repeat that, you are not your own. If our allegiance is to anyone other than God, to Christ Jesus, to deity, then we are slaves of that rather than being children of God. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We look at our actions. That is a requirement. We don't do as Jude speaks of, and that is turn the grace of God into licentiousness, a license to sin, a license to do everything that everybody else in the world does. Those irresistible allurements, are out there for the Church of Christ and not for the child of God, they can overcome them. We also see the P in the tulip for the Calvinist. Perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. We understand that that cannot be the case. There's the falling away of grace, as we see in Galatians 5th chapter, verse 4 and 5, that Paul mentions. There is, as Jesus made mention to the seven churches of Asia. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Here, of course, he's addressing Ephesus. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He is giving a warning to these people that, no, if you were once saved, you still can be lost. Hebrews 12 and verse 8, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons." Our Calvinist friends miss that point and think that there is no way to fall from God's grace. There is no way for them to not be saved. There's not anything they can do to lose their salvation. Scripture says that that is not true. For the Church of Christ, the P stands for perfectly complacent, and once baptized, always saved. That's not one that's looking to the Lord. Think about what Peter writes, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature," rather than being partakers of the flesh. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And that not inherited, but that which is given by the Word of God," this divine nature, "rather than that which is given by the world, the desires of the flesh, we might be partakers of the divine nature." That cannot be inherited. That is something that we come to with the experience through the Word of God and obedience to it. "And by that, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doing the Lord's will, we do not stumble." We stumble when we stop doing the Lord's will. And it is that growth that is recognized by Christians that they must be involved in. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We grow in appreciation by that spiritual growth. And the once baptized, always saved aspect is for the Church of Christ, which is never promised through Scripture. You know, both tulips really are the same. That is, the Calvinistic tulip and also the Church of Christ tulip. Both are the same in that individual responsibility is not recognized. The Church of Christ puts their trust not in God, but in men. We look over Revelation 2 and verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." John the 12th chapter, verse 25 and 26. "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." There is obedience that is to be rendered. There is allegiance that is to be given, but not to brethren, not to any man, and not to any corporate organization, but rather to Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief." There are those that are out there among us that are urging us to be Church of Christers. rather than being true children of God. And they are giving a gospel, I put that in quotation marks, of peace and safety, which the result of that is absolute destruction before God at the time of judgment. Will we be Church of Christers or Christians giving our love and allegiance to Christ? Is there a paradigm to follow? Yes, it's set forth by God. That's the paradigm. It's not what is set forth by man. It's not a continual questioning of what God's Word says and our obedience to that will that He's given to us. When we look over in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11, here again is this man, this apostle, this brother in Christ that could trace his heritage and all the trust that he had in that going back generations. As a matter of fact, at that time, going back for 2,500 years, he could trace it all the way back by the blood relationship that he had with Abraham. And he says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Or are you a Church of Christer? Let me tell you, there is no hope if you're not a child of God. There is no hope in being a Church of Christer. I'm saying that we need to be among brethren. And don't misunderstand this message. But a true child of God looks to God's Word for direction. Looks to the shed blood of Christ Jesus for their salvation, and to the Word that He has given, the doctrine of Christ that is described in 2 John verse 9, for their direction in life and all things that has been given unto us in connection with life and godliness. Don't put your trust, don't put your allegiance upon brethren. Put your allegiance to Christ Jesus and to His Word. Maybe those here this morning that have viewed your relationship wrong with the Lord and have turned it around and put it back on man. Don't do that, because you're in a hopeless situation if that is the case. And the result in that is being led astray, and you will be led astray because men will do that. Put your trust in Christ. If you need the prayers of the saints here for any reason, if you need to be baptized, remission of your sins, we're here ready to assist you so that you can have that relationship with the Lord. If there are those here, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.